where we continue today talking about the church better than ever. And last week, you remember, we talked about how the church is out to fulfill the great commandment of loving God and loving our neighbors, out to fulfill the great commission to go and tell and teach and baptize and develop new believers so that we can grow the great community. And so today, I want to talk about church growth. Church growth. Now, if you're like me, natural growth just occurs. Takes you all for a second there. They're like, yeah. You're kind of like, I don't know if I should laugh or cry. It just happens, right? And if you were here Friday night and we had over 20 desserts back there and they were all really good, as pastor, it's my obligation to try every one of them. Or at least it seems like it. But man, it's so easy. We don't really mean for it to happen even, and we just have growth. But church growth is different. It can happen in a lot of natural ways, but we want to have a mindset of how we can accomplish it. I want to start off with two questions for you guys, two questions. The first is this: do you want to see the church grow, maintain, or decline? Do you want to see the church grow, maintain, or decline? Now, I will tell you, there is one biblical answer. But we most likely love to maintain. And part of the reason that we love to maintain, and this is not just, it's universal. Church growth book after book after book talks about this, is that we all have a certain capacity as human beings. We only can know so many people. We can only interact with so many people. And once it gets beyond that, sometimes we're not comfortable. And so sometimes churches do that. They grow, and we are at that point. Numerically, we are averaging this year about 153 people per week, which is up from last year, which is up from the year before. But we're reaching this tipping point numerically as a church that a lot of churches get stuck at because we get to the point where we're comfortable. But I want to challenge you to look at, and we're going to unpack today what the Bible says and what God wants about church growth. So the question is, how do we do this? And one of the things that we need to realize is that it's not just us, okay? Any church program that if I came up here and told you that this is what Jason Davis tells you how we're going to grow the church, you should just immediately stop listening. Because Jason Davis, fill in the blank, whatever person's name that you can think of, cannot grow a church. Only God can. So the next question is, how can we work with God? And this is so important, to build a faithful church. It's really not about numeric numbers of just seeing more seats filled. Would we love to have more seats filled? Absolutely. Have more people in the room? Absolutely. But that is not the goal. In the Great Commission, it is to raise up people, to make disciples. Our intention is to raise a faithful church. And whether there's one or 100 or 1,000, you can fail or succeed on the faithfulness of their commitment to working with God to develop each individual and the church as a whole. I just want to kind of lay this out here because in Acts chapter 2, I want to read just a very short, brief message that the writer gives us an idea of what happens when God gets involved. It says in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, there was discipleship and to fellowship. Always got to have a potluck, right? It's right here. It's in the Bible. They were committed to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. In other words, they had connection. They had community. Excuse me, and they were glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this last part. And the Lord, everybody say the word Lord with me. And the Lord added to their numbers. Daily, those who were being saved. Guys, it is not our responsibility. I want that just out there in the very first part of this discussion today. It is not our responsibility to fill seats, to get people saved. It is not our even ability to do that. Now, we can come up with great schemes and great advertising, and all of that has its place. But if that's all there was, we have failed. Because it is the Lord's responsibility to add to the church. I'm going to be quoting today from a book called Biblical Church Growth, written by Gary McIntosh. A lot of this lessons that we learn today are going to come from this book. There's a lot of church growth books out there. A lot of different opinions, a lot of different ways. I personally am relying on this book and drawing from this book because it truly is a biblically based system. He has this to say, and this is the premise of the entire concept of church growth. If we are to be a growing church, we have to be a life-giving church. Jesus is a life-giving Savior, therefore his body, the church, must be as well. The church, as we've talked about before, and many of us know, I talked about it last week, the church are you and I. It's not the four walls. It's not the lights. It's not the stage. It's not those seats. The church are you and I. We are the church. And we are a living organism of individuals operating in God's plan collectively together to be the singular body of Christ. And that means that right down the road here today, there's another group of believers that are meeting in a different building, and a different person standing out behind a different pulpit, teaching a different lesson, but they are still the body of Christ. Down the road the other direction, same thing. Across this state, across this city, across this world, there are millions, billions of people in the name of Christ coming together. They are all the body, singular body of Christ. And it is to be life-giving. The church should be something that gives back to the world. I mean, that's what Jesus came, right? I came to give you what? Life and life abundantly. Not life like, oh, you just got by. Life, you need to sit in the corner and be quiet and shut up and be good. Life abundantly, extravagant, engaging, amazing. The Christian life should take the X game and make the X games look boring. I mean, we are supposed to have abundant, amazing, eternal passion. Do we feel that? Let's be honest. We have a lot of Mondays in our life, don't we? I mean, maybe on Sunday we sometimes, man, the music's just right and the sermon was just right, or you heard just one thing and it's like, wow. And then Monday morning that alarm hits and it's back to work, it's back to school, it's getting lunches ready, it's laundry, it's now that it's getting warmer out, be mowing grass. It's life, but all of it, Jesus is like, if you will just have this attitude that if you are coming into life and giving it back to everybody, it'll flow through you. It'll be this amazing thing. So what makes a church life-giving is when they move from the how to the why. The how are programs, policies, and they all have their place. Programming is not a bad thing. If we get a group of people like Friday night, we got together, married couples, we had a program. If not, it would have been 34 people just sitting in the room. I don't know. Well, spontaneously something's going to happen. No, we had a program, but the why behind it was why? Because we wanted to connect with one another, and the program was designed to interact with each other and to make spouses interact and talk to each other. It was really uncomfortable at points. We We have programs for a reason, but they are not the ends. They are only the means. It's all about the why. The entire Old Testament, God is working with people through the Levitical law, not because they were so, he was wanting them to be so passionate about the law. In fact, he was like, I don't even care if you follow the law as long as you have hearts that follow me. I'm not looking for a person who makes the right sacrifice on a certain day. I'm looking for somebody who understands why they're making a sacrifice on a certain day. I want true worshipers. And if you truly worship, you worship in spirit, not just in physical acts. Because can you do things that are nice and right, but in your heart be just not? If you've been married any particular part of time, you have learned this, haven't you? Come on, guys, we've taken the trash out sometimes, and there was not joy in our heart. Ladies, I am sure that when it's Thursday night and it's dirty laundry night, and you pull out that underwear, that you're like, oh my gosh. Go to the kitchen, get the tongs. And then serve him hot dogs with it later. No, I'm just joking. That's what you want to do sometimes. But because you have the love of Christ in your heart, you wouldn't do that. But in love, we do things sometimes and we just do them because they're the right thing. But in our hearts, we have not had the right thing. A life-giving church, somebody who understands the why, not just the how. So I'm going to give you a number of them today. Feel free to write these down. I'm going to also post these this week online. So if you don't get them all down, that's okay. There's about 9 of them. So let's start with the very first one. A life-giving church has the right premise. The right premise, which is the Word of God. A life-giving church has a strong commitment to the authority of God's Word. It is not by chance that in addition to our vision, we have 4 core values. One of the core values, guess what it is? We will be Bible-based. I was going to ask you to quote them. I know you've all memorized them. They're in the bulletin if you ever want to take a look. We are going to be Bible-based. That was one of when we went together and we said, you know, what defines our church? What defines New Hope Community Church? Our existence is based on the fact that we will be Bible-based. God is revealing himself through God's Word, through his Bible, through his scriptures. He had a very early revelation through nature. Psalm 19:1 says this, all the heavens tell the glory of God. That's called general revelation. It means anybody, anywhere on the planet could walk outside and look at the stars and look at the heaven and look at a tree and look at flowers and look at the ocean and go, there's got to be somebody bigger than me because they made all this. But that general revelation was corrupted when we sinned. When Adam sinned, it says in the Bible that all of nature, all of creation was corrupted. And so the message of God's love and compassion and forgiveness and grace and mercy was perverted and corrupted. And so it was incomplete. And so he gave us instead special revelation, which is, of course, the Bible. It is specific revelation to a group of people for specific reasons. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, most of us know this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is good for teaching and rebuking and training. There is nothing more frustrating than getting some kind of new product and you don't have the instructions. Have you ever done that? Maybe you're that kind of person, you're like, instructions, throw that out. Well, for those of us who need them, and you're trying to walk through that. Last night, my mom bought a new car, and she was wanting me to do something where it connects her phone to the car. And she was like, oh, they gave me this little sheet of paper. It has really 1, 2, 3 easy steps. I know you can do it. I said, okay. Well, I got to step 2, and there's a bit of information that only the dealer can give to the owner. And I said, did they give you this information? And she said, no. I said, then I can't go to step 3. I can't complete this. So frustrating. But God is like this. God says, you know what? I'm going to give you exactly what you need. I'm going to give you everything you need. It's entirely good. Paul writes in Romans, he says, all of the Old Testament, because there's a lot of people who think, oh, well, I'm a New Testament church. I'm a New Testament believer. I'm going to only look at the New Testament. But Paul writes, and he says, all that Old Testament stuff, all of those stories, all that crazy stuff of plagues and people and famines, it's all to give you encouragement, hope, and instruction. It is all there to teach us. God didn't waste some 2,000 years with it. He's like, I was doing this all to get to the point where you guys can now understand. And when we look back and if we have the view of Jesus in the Old Testament, it starts to make sense because you see how people, they get to the end of the law and they get to the end of themselves and they have nowhere to go. And Jesus comes in as the answer and it fits perfectly. All scripture is God-breathed. A life-giving church has the right premise. It is the Word of God. Second thing, life-giving church has the right priority, is glorifying God. Why does the church exist? Well, I'll tell you right now, it is the ultimate goal to bring glory to God. That is why the church exists. That is why we exist. In 1647, in the Westminster Confession, they stated this, the chief and highest end of man is to glorify God and know him forever. Man, they had it right. And I wonder sometimes if we as a church have gotten away from that. That is the purpose of the church. The highest thing that a man could do, that a human being could do, is to glorify God and know him forever. Wow. Jesus said it this way in John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove that you are my disciples. How do we glorify the Father? By giving him fruit. By being productive. Of course, most of us are familiar with Galatians chapter 5. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then there's this last one that's really hard, self-control. He's saying, Jesus says, if you will do those things and act that way and people know that you're my disciple, that brings glory to Father. Man, there is nothing as a parent, nothing more exciting than to hear a story about your child, your son, your daughter, off somewhere when they're not around you and they do something right. And like people, adults come back to you and go, wow, your son, your daughter said this, did this. And you're like, yes, that brings glory to me as a dad, as a parent. And our Father is the same way. He's like, I want my kids to be the way that they're supposed to be, even when they think I'm not looking, which he is always looking. And when he gets a good report and somebody goes, look at your children. Man, they are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and they are having self-control. They are amazing. Man, what if the church as a whole became that way? Do you think God the Father would just be super excited about that? I mean, his heart would just swell. It would be amazing. And what happens then as a parent when you see your child again, when you interact with them the next time? Are you not just even more overjoyed with them and more loving towards them and just open to their request? You know, and then they come and they go, hey, Dad, I know you probably are busy, but do you mind if Saturday night we go out with our friends? Yeah, you go for it. I trust you. I know how you are when you're not around me. Hey, Dad, can I have this? Hey, Dad, can I? Yes. Why? Because, man, I am just so excited. I know that you're mature and you can handle what you can handle little. I can handle a lot. And God works the same way. We have to be a church that glorifies God. If we're a church that has church growth and we're glorifying ourselves and pat ourselves on the back and we post it all over everywhere, look at what we're doing. Here we grow again. I don't mean to pick on any particular group, but I'm like, we don't too often give glory where it belongs, and it needs to be laid at the feet of God. Anything that's done in a positive way is done because God did it. And if I'm just smart enough as a pastor and leader to just get in line with him and it works out, it's not any glory to me. Hey, you did your job. Great. God was amazing. Yes, he was. The fact that he accomplishes anything with us as human beings still on earth leading this church is amazing to me. Because we love to screw things up. We have to glorify God, which is the right priority. The next thing is to have the right process, which is discipleship. A life-giving church makes disciples by finding the lost, folding them into the body, and building them in faith. It is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go, make disciples, train them, teach them what I have taught you. Teach them my word, teach them my Father's word. Baptize them, engage them, connect with them. It is a simple process of getting people to know God, to grow in God, and then go in him. Well, we want them to know him. We want them to grow in him, and then we want them to go. Again, God continually, from Genesis to Revelation, loves to use the imagery of parenting, because isn't that what we do as parents? We want our child to learn the things that we know will help them, will teach them, will grow them. And we pray that one day they will go and be amazing adults and be amazing Christians and amazing citizens. And it's like, yes. A life-giving church has the right process of discipleship. And I'm going to talk about that more next week. Because that's an area that we are going to talk about. This is one of our core values. Again, we are committed to connecting with people to see them grow in Christ through God's word. That's our mission. That's our vision. We have four core values. One of them is being Bible-based. The other one that we have is that we are disciple makers. We are all about discipleship, and we want to do that more and with fervent focus and purpose. But we have to do all of this with the right power, which is the next thing that we see. The right power, which is the Holy Spirit. A life-giving church trusts in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit for church growth. A life-giving church trusts in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit for church growth. Guys, we have to have the right power. The right power. Man, I love cordless drills. They're so freeing. I mean, you just grab it. You can just go wherever you want, right? You're out in your yard. You want to fix something on the fence. You want to do something in your house. It's no big deal. You just grab the battery and you go. But if you're like me, I always forget. You're supposed to do what with the battery?
Charge it.
It is very limited. Now, as much as I use mine, they shouldn't ever be dead. I said I loved them. I didn't say I used them. But on occasion, when I do need them and the battery's dead, I go and I dig in the bottom of my toolbox, and there's my dad's drill that's like 40 years old. And it works every time because it's got this cord on it. And as long as I can find a receptacle and I plug it in, man, I can just go through concrete. I can go, it just tears it up. Guys, we are batteries. We come to church, we go to Bible study, we listen to scripture on the radio, we listen to music on the radio, we charge ourselves, we try to get charged up as much as possible, but we are limited capacity. Well, you can get filled up, and we've all been there, right? We've all been to a conference, we've all been to a church service. Man, we are filled up, and we're like, right, we're just, let's go do something. And then like 2 days later, we're like, because we are limited, and whatever we can store, whatever God allows us to store in our hearts and in our spirit, it gets expelled. And if it gets expelled, it doesn't renew itself until we do what? Plug back in. We have to be powered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that cord. It is never ending. It never runs out. The Holy Spirit brings life. In Genesis chapter 1 and Psalms 104, it talks about how that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, went over and hovered over the earth when it was formless, and it brought life. It shaped earth. It shaped life. The Holy Spirit is amazing. It was the very thing that came down, and it somehow miraculously, unknown to us, caused Christ to form in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit has power, and it's power of life. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by my might or my power, but by the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. When was the last time that we prayed for it? Guys, I'm preaching to myself here. When was the last time that we prayed? When did I last pray? Holy Spirit, we pray to Father, we pray to Son, but there is a third party in this called the Holy Spirit. And we talked about last couple of months about the Wi-Fi, about how God has this wireless power with us. He wants us to have it and connect with it. Because one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to bring life, is to do church growth. You know what real church growth is? Is when people come into the body, moved from death into life, they get saved. The power of the Holy Spirit, and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to convict a person and bring them unto salvation. It's not the Roman road. It's not the four principles. It's not Jason. It's not you. It's not any one of us. It is the Holy Spirit. Now, we may be the vessel that conveys his truth. But how many of you have had a loved one, a family member, a friend, that you have conveyed the truth time and time and faithfully conveyed it and conveyed it and conveyed it, and they just won't accept it? I want to free you right now to let you know it is not your problem. It is not a weight that you have to carry because it is not your role. It was the role of the Holy Spirit. You have done your part. And it is up to that person to receive it. Many of you may have heard this, is that the Holy Spirit or Christ is a gentleman and he will not go where he is not invited. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone invites me in, he has to be invited in. But it is the role and the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. How do we add to the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Let us start praying for it. Next thing. We have to have the right pastor. Check. Let's go on. No, I'm joking. You knew I would say that. I'm afraid on this one. No. You have to have a faithful shepherd. And guys, this is for real. Just a thing that for me in my heart is just, it's so passionate. Is I want to be the right and faithful shepherd. It is a life-giving church is led by a pastor who faithfully serves as God's fellow worker in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, I know for practical purposes, I stand up here on a stage or I stand behind a pulpit, but you know where I'm at, right? In my heart? And I would freak you guys out if I walked down there right now, right? But I am among you. Peter says this actually in 1 Peter 5:2. He says, shepherd the flock among you. Shepherd the flock that you are among, that you are a part of. We have... Just, idolized pastors. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that they are due respect and that they are due great honor. But they have become celebrities amongst the Christian nation. I mean, they're like rock stars. I'm going to tell you right now, God didn't call for rock stars. He called for shepherds. You know where a shepherd's at? He's right there with the sheep. Do you know what a shepherd smells like? He smells like sheep. When people are around me, they smell you. Which is good because you guys are good and loving and caring. And when you guys are that way, you know what makes my... We talked about how like a father, we interact with people and they've been with our children. We know how awesome it is for me as a pastor. Somebody goes, oh, I ran into someone from your church. And I'm always like, oh. Who was it? Oh, ye of little faith. No, I never worry. I'm always like, oh, who was it? Yay. No. And then when I get a good report back, when they're like, oh, it's this, and they tell me what's going on, and it's like, yes, that just fills my heart up. Because the sheep are out doing what the sheep are supposed to be doing. Here's the role of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says Christ gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. They all is to equip people for good works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ. Not any person's ego, not any person's agenda. The body of Christ. That's the reason that we have all of these different gifts and abilities, and you guys do amazing things. It is to bring glory to God and to build up the body of Christ. The role of the shepherd is to protect and lead and train and nurture and to produce mature sheep, grown sheep. So recently I was talking with the Mickles. They were telling me about their daughter and her husband have these sheep, and it's actually out on a road where I drive by recently, and I've been noticing that the number of little white fluffy dots have grown. There's more. And they said, yes, they actually had 120 sheep born in the last year. Yeah. Because why? Because they have mature sheep. Sheep that reached adulthood, and they did what adult sheep did. They reproduced. They made more sheep. As the shepherd, my goal, my passion, my heart is to see you guys be sheep that grow and mature and reach Christian adulthood so that then you reproduce and make more sheep. Which is the next part that is a part of a living church. It is to have the right people, effective ministers. Now you'll notice, let me pause right there and say this. You notice that it says you have to have the right pastor, and then it's supposed to have effective ministers. You know they're not the same people. You can put the title of minister on me, and I am a minister, but so are you. In fact, you are the primary ministers. A life-giving church is empowered by worshipers who willingly invest their lives in the life-giving ministry of the church. Next week, we're going to unpack this one truth much deeper. I will say this. You guys are doing a good job. But I think that we can do better. And we're going to unpack that next week. But you guys are amazing. You do take that to heart. You are the ministers. I was just reminded Friday night, I'm not even going to look at the person, I'm not going to call her out by name, but I was just reminded this week, my heart swelled whenever somebody came and gave me a report of a person who said, I challenged myself to reach out to a friend who's far from God, who's walking through some things that I was not really familiar with. They were not Christian beliefs, and that person is growing in that faith, in that spirituality, and so they invited that person out to dinner. And she goes, I really prayed, Jason. I was really praying because I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to hurt my friendship. But I knew I had to speak truth into her life. And so I just told her, you know, your mother just passed away, and you know your mother was a believer in Jesus. Wouldn't you one day love to see her again? And she shared with her the truth of Jesus and the gospel. Guys, that is a mature Christian. That is a sheep who's trying to reproduce other sheep. That is an effective minister. Next thing is that we have to have right philosophy, cultural relevance. A life-giving church relates to their communities in cultural ways. Jesus is the example of this. He says in John 1:4, Jesus came and put on flesh and dwelled among us. He came down and was part of our life. He did what we did. He went where we went. He walked where we walked. That is being culturally relevant. Jesus met the needs without compromising his message or his principles. Even though he hung out with thieves, he didn't become a thief. Even though he hung out with harlots and prostitutes, he didn't participate with them. Even though he hung out with sinners, he didn't become one. But he engaged them where they were. The message must never change, but the culture it relates to may mean a change in the delivery. Now, guys, there are ministries that we will conduct here in southern Indiana in rural Warrick County that doesn't work in the middle of New York City. And there are ministries we may read about that are amazing in Los Angeles, California, but they're not going to work in Tennyson. And God didn't want a cookie-cutter church. He didn't want everyone to be exactly the same. He says, you take the message. The message cannot change. The message is Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But how you deliver it, how you interact with people, I want you to be who you are. And do it in the way that you are designed to do, which is the next thing, having the right plan, a target focused. We are to be target focused. Now, when I read this, if you're like me, I immediately thought we all have to go shopping. That's not what it means. It means that we are to focus the ministries on clearly defined groups of responsive people. Now, I know some of you may hear that, and here's what you think. Oh, great. What if I'm not the group? What if this church decided that we want everybody between 20 and 25 that listen to this specific kind of music? Or what if we want everybody between 55 and 70 who only listen to that kind of music? What if we want people who only like to sit in white plastic chairs? What if we are the kind of people that we want pews? What if we want carpet? What if we want hardwood floors? What if we want fog? We don't want fog. What if we want lights? No lights, acoustic, no music. Great. What are we going to do? I want to tell you right now, here's my principle on this, and it's a biblical one. God has a plan on targeting people. Here's how he does it. In the Old Testament, he started with a person, Abraham. His target was one. The one became many. It became a nation, the Jewish nation. Out of the Jewish nation, he blessed the entire world and all the countries that were around them. He follows the same plan in the New Testament. There was a person by the name of Jesus, one. Jesus started interacting with a group of people. And they grew, and it became a nation, if you will, called the church. This church goes into the whole world, and it converts people and brings them into Christianity. When I say that we are going to have the right plan and target of focus, that's what I'm talking about. We are going to focus on people, and then groups, and the world. I'm not here to tell you that we're going to only do one kind of person or one kind of group. As whatever God may lay on our hearts, and each and every one of you have your own person and your own group. That's the awesome part of the church. Some of you guys hang out in places I will never be. Some of you will be able to go into doors that I can't get past, but you have been sent as an effective minister and ambassador of Christ into that area. And you find that one person that you interact with and maybe a small group of people. And then the next thing you know, you are changing a culture and community. It's one of the last things that Jesus said before he left in Acts chapter 1. He says, you go into Jerusalem, you start where you're at, then you spread out to Judea, go into the region, go out, and then to the world. We are targeted by changing one life that changes groups of people that will change the world. That's what we mean by targeted. I can't save everyone in the world. We can't get the message to everyone, but we can get the message to one, and one becomes two, and two becomes eight, and eight becomes 100, and 100 becomes the world. And through all of this, we have to have the final thing, which is the right procedure, a simple structure. A life-giving church employs simple organizational systems. The body is an amazing thing. The body is amazing because it has different parts, and we talked about this last week. The body of Christ is no different, but all of them must work together. All of them have to have structure and purpose, and it has to have a unified central core. Structural leadership is a biblical one. It started with Adam. It continued with Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus, Peter, Paul, so forth and so forth down the line. God is all about structure and organization. But there's a caveat to that, is that the pastors and elders, the leaders of the church, have certain responsibilities. Titus, Timothy, 1 Peter, all passages that talk about how we as leaders have certain responsibilities. We have certain qualifications. Not just anybody can be a leader. You're held to a certain standard. In Hebrews 13, 17, and in James 2, 1, it tells us that leaders are accountable to God for your development. You ever figure out like, oh my gosh, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm accountable for me and I have to explain to God like why I didn't grow more or do more? Well, the Bible, according to these passages, tells me as a teacher, leader, pastor, not only am I going to be held accountable and question about what happened with me, but all of everyone who ever was under my leadership and my voice and development. You ready to have this up here? This isn't a mantle that we take lightly. And when I say we, I'm talking about anyone who stands before you and say, I am a teacher, a leader, a pastor. Matter of fact, in James 3:1, it says that you will be judged more strictly. God still gives grace, but he's like, your grace is much more narrow because you knew. Don't you do that with your own kids? I mean, it's one thing if they break a law or they break a rule, you're like, you probably didn't know. But when you specifically told them and tell them and tell them and they know that they know, they've repeated it back to you, you know that they know that, and they still are defiant, isn't that just so much more frustrating? And I believe God works the same way. He's like, I sometimes wake up at night thinking about that. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor. I'm about to stand before God, and God's like, you knew. And remember on this day, I'm like, I know. Dang it. I'm not even probably that. I'll be like this big puddle of mess, of snot and crying and like, ugh. When you're in the holiness of God and you just realize how much you didn't do, man, I don't want to be that way. But I want you to know that there has to be a structure, that there is purpose behind everything, that there is a way that we do things. And I say we in the sense that myself and the elders and leaders here at this church. And I want to just tell you that they pray and we as leaders talk and we discuss these things and we do not make decisions lightly. And one of those decisions I want to share with you today. And many of you know that we were blessed last year. We made the decision that we were going to expand our staff because I personally can't just be everywhere at all times. We brought in Jeremy Hawkins as our associate pastor, who's over youth and children. And recently he left, and we've walked through that he is going to be moving on to another area of service. And God has made him and shaped him to do something else that is amazing, and we celebrate that. But we were lot of us brokenhearted. We're like, well, okay, God, but what about our family? We still need somebody here. And I'm just excited to tell you that God answers prayers. And we have gone through the process, and I want to introduce to you Charlie Favreau and Carrie. If you guys want to come, you have to come down. I know you sit on the back row, but I don't know why that we keep picking guys who are like 6'8". I think it's like a humbling thing for me. But in our structure of the way that we are doing things here, God has just blessed us that we have brought, he has brought Charlie to us. Charlie will be leading our praise and worship music. He has a background, a Bible degree and music degree from Pensacola Christian College. He has experience leading different musical groups, leading choirs, leading churches, doing things in ministry now for a long time. And Carrie is, well, just awesome and amazing. And we've had a chance to hang out. And these two are just what God asked or God provided for us. These are exactly what God wants for New Hope, for such a time as this. And I just wanted to introduce you. And April 9th, just throw that out there. So in a couple of weeks, we're actually going to have a potluck where we're all going to get some time to hang out and meet Charlie and Carrie. And I know that if you meet them, you'll fall in love with them the way that we have as leaders. And we were just so excited. We were just like, man, when we got the resignation, we were like, what are we going to do? And then God's like, hey, I've already got the answer. And we're like, oh, of course you did. And God has just put things together in just such the right way. And I just love Charlie's heart. And if you get to know Carrie and him, you will too. And so I am personally excited. And I just want to take this right now as we talk about this leadership and everything. And Charlie has the same heart. We've talked. This is not something he takes lightly. It's not just that he's going to pick songs and lead a song on a piano or a guitar or sing or whatever. Many of you heard him sing a few weeks ago. We know he has talent in that area, but the thing that really drew me to him is that he shared that passion of that as a pastor, and that's what he's going to be as associate pastor, is that he is here to see people engage God and grow in God and make you guys just mature, grown-up sheep. So welcome to the shepherding, brother. Let's... I just want to pray right now and pray over these two and just if everybody just bow your heads. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you so much that you have a plan in place and that we have the privilege of walking along with you. So I just pray right now for Charlie and for Carrie. I pray that you would just bless their marriage, bless their lives, bless their service here. Thank you for blessing New Hope in this way. May we be faithful and effective shepherds. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, yeah. See you, man. Well, I started with two questions, and I want to end with a question. And this is this. Are we a life-giving church? Are we a life-giving church? And the answer is, if we are life-giving members. And next week, I'm going to unpack that, what a life-giving member looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us purpose and vision and clarity and structure. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just giving us leaders. And not just the leaders who are up here, but God, leaders who are in the back right now with our kids, leaders who make sure that the coffee's made, leaders who help with communion, leaders who help by mowing grass, all the behind-the-scenes thing that takes place so that your body is glorified and lifted up and that structure occurs. leaders who clean floors, who straighten chairs, leaders who do the things that need to be done so that we may come together and that those distractions are put aside and instead we get to just focus on you. So Heavenly Father, we just trust you. We love you. We pray that we continue to be a life-giving church, that we interact with our community, that we bring essence of life and life-giving love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control to this world so that people know that we truly are your disciples, that we truly are your sheep. May they know us as yours so that they know you as good and loving and kind and gentle, and that they may know you as Savior. So right now, God, as we dismiss, I just pray for each and everyone who's here today. May they go out this week, and may they be life-giving members. In your name we pray. Amen.